Morning.
Morning.
Hallelujah. This is weird. What am I just doing here? Put that back a bit, shall we? Okay. Do we need that? Maybe to start off with until I wind up. Praise the Lord. Did you know Mary's? No? Did you know Jesus? Oh, I don't know. There's a song about that. Did you know that C.H. Spurgeon was doing an audio check? Didn't have any microphones or anything. He was just testing the acoustics of the building he was in. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And a woman in the building got saved. It beats what we do today. One, two. So next time you do an audio check, or a mic check, make sure you use something worthwhile. But I thought that was rather good. Hallelujah. Anyway. Praise the Lord. I'm going to, Tony's out today outside, which is just as well, because I'm going to read from a translation he doesn't like, which I don't normally, as you know, I'm a King Jamesite. But let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 7 was only one message, which I'm surprised about, but we did cover a lot of material last month. So we're going to go into chapter 8. We might end up going back to chapter 7. Let's see what happens. Okay, this is Romans chapter 8. I'm reading from the Message. You can follow along if you want, but it is quite different to a King James translation or NIV. But I think it really brings out a lot of the answers to the questions that you ask when you read Romans chapter 8. I mean, Romans full stop is a complex book, only can be understood by the Spirit. And I believe that the guy, his name now Peterson or something, who translated or who gave us the Message, he obviously got a lot of revelation during that process, and we can benefit from that. Okay. What?
Eugene Peterson.
Peterson, yeah. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Fateful dilemma? Well, the end of Romans chapter 7 says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the body I will serve sin, but with the mind I will serve the Lord." Okay? Then he says, "With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death." So sin and death are the enemy. Amen? "God went for the jugular." What a great expression. "God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts," say it again, "instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us." So it's not about us hard working hard, it's about the Spirit saying, "Okay, Lord, I can't do it, over to you." Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, just checking you there. "Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life." Hallelujah. "Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self, ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. You know what it's like when your kids ignore you? I'm talking to you. I just pointed at you, but it could have been anyone. Hallelujah. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, has he? Okay, that's us then. You can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Hallelujah. Amen? Your body will be as alive as Christ's. So, don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us. Nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. Amen? This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us. Normally when a parent says that, you're in trouble, but not in this case. Amen? For we know what we are going to get, what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, been there, ladies? You know, I want this baby now. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. Whoa, hang on a minute. That's just completely destroyed 30 years of my theology about prayer. It says in the King James, "For we do not know for what we should pray for as we ought." In other words, we don't know what to pray. Has that ever sort of caused you to scratch your head? We don't know what to pray. We do not know what to pray. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. In other words, just take dictation. God speaks it, we speak it out. Amen? That's how to pray. Doesn't that take the weight off? Doesn't that take all the burden off? Having lists of things to pray for and all this stuff. You know, people say, oh, you need to pray about this. I said, okay, if the Lord leads me. That doesn't mean that we don't need to care about people, but we can just say to the Lord, how would you have me to pray about this? He might say, he might not at the time say anything. And then 2 o'clock in the morning, he might wake you up and say, boom, I want you to pray into Jackie Bushin's life. She might get saved. Oh, you are. Hello. Hallelujah. Okay, where do we get to? What verse? You don't know, do you? 28? No, we haven't got that far. 26. 26. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us. If we don't know what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs. What? Oh, groanings and utterings, it says in the King James. Our aching groans. You know, Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, and the Bible says he groaned. He groaned. Within him. He groaned. You ever groaned? Any groaners here? There's two types of groaners, you know. There's groaners, woe to me groaners, and there's groaners. Oh, ooh! Stage one breathing groaners, you know. Had babies? Stage one, stage two. Don't forget to breathe out, ladies. Oh! That's a stage one groaning. What's stage two? I can't remember. I did it with you, but you were just mocking me, weren't you? Yeah, I know. But do you know what happened at the end? Jessica popped out. And Lazarus popped out of the grave. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Lazarus popped out of the grave after Jesus groaned. And he groaned twice. He groaned and then he groaned again. And he says, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came fifth. And he lost his... Hallelujah! But that's so easy, isn't it? Isn't that better than, you know, screaming and shouting and doing all kinds of calisthenics, what do you call them? Trying to get God to change his mind on something? We don't need to do that. We just need to let him pray through us. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good, where are we? Right. He knows us, verse 27, far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Oh, that's Romans 8:28 in the message. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. Right, so are we called?
Yes.
Right, so that's us, okay? And it says here, that's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? Hallelujah. If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? You know, when you think about it, God did the ultimate sacrifice when he gave Jesus. So everything else he does for us is nothing compared to that sacrifice, isn't it? And yet sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, I'm not sure God's going to go that far. Ah, he's already gone that far. He's gone much further. Amen? This is salvation light, L-I-T-E, compared to what came first, the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen? Let's not get, sentimental about this. The cross is not sentimental. The cross is historical. Amen? It happened. It happened. Whether we like it or not, whether the world likes it or not, whether they change it from BC to BEC, it's still 2019 AD. Like it or lump it. Amen? Fact. History. Hallelujah. Is it a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal church? No, I can't say. Maybe Wesleyan. Have you heard of Wesleyan? 21st century Wesleyan. Okay, what verse do we get to? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Hallelujah! That's he liveth, ever liveth to make intercession. But I quite like this, sticking up for us. Amen? Your dad can give you a slap, but nobody else touches you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Ah, right. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, nor hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. This is a quote from the Psalms, by the way. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Now that is Romans 8 with attitude, isn't it? Hallelujah. I'd recommend it. I don't suggest that you make necessarily the message your main Bible in one sense, because you need to know what actually, it's more like a commentary on it than just the text. But boy, is that good. In fact, I'd say it's a toss-up between the Amplified and the Message on which one has got the most words in it. But it's good. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, halfway through, we've just read the word. Thank you, Father, for this rendition, this rendering of revelation of truth, of Scripture, that you gave to Eugene Peterson. And we ask you to use it, Father. Imagine the work that went into that, Lord. But I'm sure it was inspired work, where it just flowed out of his pen. My tongue shall be the pen of a ready writer. And what the Father gives to me, I'll write down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we're all different today. We're all different places in our lives, as you know. And we're longing, we're chomping at the bit to know what it is that you would have us to do with our lives, Father, to make us to be fruitful in the knowledge of you. Lord, we've had experiences that have all varied, and some have been very bad experiences and some have been wonderful experiences. Lord, but the things that have been bad, we thank you that you work them together. You're working them together for our good. Because as you said, Lord, you work all things together. You're also working those good things together. But Lord, we know that sometimes it's the bad things which cause us to be more and more dependent upon you and upon your word. So Lord, thank you for those who've been blessed with hard times. But Father, thank you that during those hard times that you've underpinned us. You've never let us go beyond what we can take. Hallelujah. You've always shown us the way out of that. You've always delivered us from our enemies. Our enemies were too great for us, but not too great for you. I just pray that in the few moments that we have together today, that Lord, that will something will drop into each of our hearts, each of our minds, that will transform and change our thinking. Lord, that we don't see things the way that immortal men, Lord, we know we're all immortal, but those whose lives are focused on mortality rather than ours on immortality. I pray, Lord, that whatever age we're at, whether we're massively old like Pearl and Fred, or Lord, we're young like Femi, Lord, but every one of us will find that place, that niche, that place, that groove, Lord, where you want us to, as the needle goes round, it causes a beautiful sound to emit, the sound of heaven, that will accompany us wherever we go, will bring joy and laughter, will bring peace and love and transformation into people's lives. We don't want to live like, not just like mere men, but like animals. We're not animals. We've been raised up together with you in heavenly places. Your love has been put into our hearts. Your peace is our portion. Your joy is our strength. There's nothing lacking in our lives. We have everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of you, through the great and exceeding precious promises. We can escape the world's corruption. We can partake of your divine nature. We can live as we are, sons of the living God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And yet so often, Lord, we seem to be so burdened down and so bogged down and despondent. Yet, Lord, look up. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts, we pray, in these few remaining minutes. And give each of us something, a nugget of truth, something to feast on this day and through the week, to give us that confidence and that strength to not just go on, but to go on and go upward. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I know at least one person here today, which I won't name Neil, who doesn't want to be doing what he's doing. And I'm another one. I don't want to be driving lorries. But that's where I am at the moment. That's where we all are. We're all where we're at. But that doesn't mean that's where we're always going to be. And it doesn't mean that where we are can't be a place of great fruitfulness in Christ Jesus. Who's heard that Reinhard Bonnke has been promoted? Who's heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Yes, you've heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Okay, Reinhard Bonnke has been promoted to glory. Hallelujah. A young spring chicken of a mere 79 years of age. Who? You? Oh, mere spring chicken of 82.
I should be 82 in January.
Ah, so you're 81 and 11 twelfths, are you? But Reinhard Bonnke, for those of you who don't know, was a German. He's now a citizen of a different country. And he was a German evangelist and mightily used by God, especially on the African continent, led many, many, many millions of people to faith in Christ. And ironically, he went to Bible college in Wales.
Hallelujah.
In Swansea. He did. He went to, what's the name? Rhys Howells. Rhys Howells, the Bible College of Wales. He couldn't even speak English, never mind Welsh. And he got stuck in that godforsaken wilderness of Swansea. The mumbles. But God put something into his life then. I was speaking at a minister's conference in Glasgow with the Fire of Mountain Ministries years ago. And it was a room full of pastors from different churches, not just that denomination, but from others. And I just asked the question. I said, "Has anyone here heard of the Bible College of Wales and Rhys Howells?" And two people in the congregation put their hands up. And I asked them. I said, "Well, how have you heard about it?" And both of them had been to that Bible college. How bizarre is that? It's a very small Bible college, and yet it turned out some good stuff. And certainly one of those two, who I spoke to by Skype this morning, is strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Brother Obi, Ivezi Obi, from Nigeria. And Reinhard Bonnke then went on to Africa, and there was a meeting, and he was working with some evangelist, and the other evangelist would pray for the sick, and he couldn't turn up. And Bonnke had invited this guy to come. That's right, he invited him to come. He was starting as a pastor or missionary. And this guy said, "I can't come." And he said, "Why can't you come? You've got to come. We've hired the building. We've advertised it. We've let the whole world know. Why aren't you coming to the meeting?" He said, "The Holy Spirit's told me not to." Ouch. Now there's a problem. What do you do if somebody says, "I know I'm down to preach, but I can't come. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has told me I'm not to come." You can't really say, "Well, come anyway." Can you? I mean, what do you do? Talk about between a rock and a hard place. So he said to the guy, "Well, what do I do?" He said, "Well, you pray for the sick." You know, he'd advertised, raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, all this stuff. And Bonnke is absolutely petrified. And you know what, your glasses on. Didn't recognize you for a moment. Oh. It's okay, you don't have to put on. And so Bonnke is there on the platform, and the devil is whispering into his ear. And he says, "What are you going to do when nobody gets healed?" And something on the inside rose up in Bonnke, and he says to the devil, "And what are you going to do when they do?" Amen? So he said to the people in the congregation, "Right, I want you to put your hand on the part of your body that you need healing in, and I'm going to pray." So he did, and suddenly there's a scream from the congregation. And he said, "Well, what's going on? What's going on?" It was this woman. She'd been blind, and now she could see. He never invited a healing evangelist to come to one of his meetings ever again. You see, it was that crisis that he had, that situation he was in. "Oh my goodness, it's all falling apart. What am I going to do? My reputation, blah, 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 blah. It's all out the window." And that was what God used to totally transform his life. What's going to God use to transform your life and my life? Amen? When I sailed around Britain, 2007, on my boat, I met a heroin addict on the street of Aberdeen. I took him on the boat. He got saved. He didn't get delivered. He ended up back on the streets as a Christian heroin addict on the streets of Aberdeen. And a black woman who always gave him money invited him to her church. I met him. He told me about it. I met the pastor. I said to the pastor, "Would you take care of him?" They said, "Yes." And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just going around Britain telling people about what God's done through the likes of John and Charles Wesley. I'm just reminding the people it's Britain." Listen, I've been on the boat for 3 months and seen one person saved. One person in Bristol. 99% of the churches, they didn't have anything to do with me. They thought I was a nutter. Can you imagine that? And this black pastor, he said to me, "Would you come and minister in our church on Sunday?" And I said, "I'd be delighted to." I've said this before, I think. And when Saturday night came, I looked online. There was no trains. There was no buses running. I couldn't get to Aberdeen. I phoned him up and said, "I can't come." He said, "Why not?" I said, "There's no transport. No public transport." He said, "Well, get a taxi. We'll pay." That's like 60, 70 miles between Arbroath and Aberdeen. You want me that much? I didn't say that. Of course, international speaking. Man. I preached in Spain, I think. So I did. And that set in motion 5 years of ministering all over the world, 6 months in Nigeria, but also in Europe and America, all over the place, because of that one heroin addict who God put him on my heart to take him on my boat. I mean, do you think that's wise? Inviting a guy who stinks, who's never been on a boat, who's a heroin addict, and he's probably, I think, left Scotland once in his life, to go on a boat 10 miles out to sea when anything can happen. Do you think that's wise? But God said, "Invite him on your boat." I didn't expect him to say yes, but he did. What's it going to be for you, my friend? What's it going to be? What's it going to be for you, Neil? What is it going to be the catalyst? What is going to be that thing that starts that reaction happening in your life and in my life that is going to transform our future? Not that we're not content. We should be content wherever we are. And I think in some people's cases, we've got to come to that place of contentment before God can take us on. And yet at the same time, there's got to be a lack of contentment when we look around and we see the world around us and people without hope and without a future. There's a balance there. There's a tension between them, and yet they're resolved, I believe, in the Word of God. All things work together for good. Now, Reinhard Bonnke handed over the ministry, the preaching ministry of Christ for All Nations some years ago to a young man called Daniel Unpronounceable. Okay, what is he? Can't find him. I don't know what his name is. Daniel somebody. Doesn't matter. Daniel. And Daniel was working in the warehouse for Christ for All Nations. Hello? Ah, what a job, working in a warehouse. Anybody ever worked in a warehouse here? Yeah, you worked in a warehouse, haven't you? It'd be miserable, can't it, sometimes? I suppose it's different working in a Christian warehouse. It's full of light. Everyone's joyful. And things, when they fall, don't hurt so much. You know. And you're serving the Lord. But even so, it's not everybody's cup of tea. And so he's there working in the warehouse, and one day Reinhard Bonnke goes through the warehouse and sees this guy. His name's Daniel. So unpronounceable. And the way that Reinhard Bonnke described him was he was on fire. Oh, Daniel, Reinhard Bonnke is all about fire. You know, he talked about his fire conferences and fire. It's all about fire. Fire. And that was it. That was the encounter. He thought, wow, what's this young man doing here? He's on really on fire of the Lord. Yet he's serving in this warehouse. And then Reinhard Bonnke was going on one of his missions, and his assistant, his helper, if you like, Santa's little helper, call him what you like, couldn't go with him. And he's looking to think, who could he take with him? And Daniel came to his remembrance. I don't know the detail of this. I just know that this is something like what happened. So he invited this young man to go with him as his assistant. And he got to know him. And God answered Reinhard Bonnke's prayers when he realized that this was the answer. So he'd been praying, I need someone to take over this ministry. He was 20s. He's in his 20s, this young man. And so he handed over. And when I heard Bonnke describing this, telling this story, he said he just got news that this young man had led 38,400 people in a meeting to Christ. It's numbers, I know. And a lot of those people will get saved every time there's a meeting. Maybe. Well, better some wildfire than no fire. Amen? Yeah. But that's how this young man, who, his name was Philander, Daniel Philander, that's how this young man ended up becoming the front man, if you like, for Christ for All Nations. He didn't have to do all the work and the years of this tent that could seat 35,000 people and the faith that believed that. He came in and he took over what was already established. Hallelujah. C.H. Spurgeon wanted to go back to college. But a member of the staff at the college put him in the wrong room. And the principal who was meant to be interviewing him was in the next room. And Spurgeon was waiting for hours for this man. And this man presumably was waiting for hours for Spurgeon. And neither of them turned up, so they both went home. And he never went to college. Neither, for that matter, did Steve Jobs and who's the other guy? Bill Gates finish their education at college either. Nothing wrong with college. But if that's what you think is holding you back, I haven't got a degree, I haven't been to university, neither had C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon's sermons, when they were written down, which they were published in the Evening Standard, were sufficient to fill the entire 29 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And they were published every week in the press, the London newspaper. But he never went to college. A woman was unwrapping the paper that was hiding the butter that she bought from the whatever you buy it from, corner shop. And it was happened to be wrapped in C.H. Spurgeon message. And she got saved reading the thing that she unwrapped around the butter. Amen? That's having influence, isn't it? Hallelujah. David Wilkerson. Who's heard of David Wilkerson? David Wilkerson was a young man. He was a young preacher, young pastor. Wasn't really going anywhere in ministry, I suppose. But he was hungry for God. And he heard about these boys who were going to be executed or sentenced to death for killing an invalid. And something on the inside cried out that they should somehow have mercy on them. So he went along to the court to plead with the judge not to execute them. And he went running into the court and they thought that he was going to shoot somebody or do some terrorist crime. And he was nailed to the floor, searched. The only thing he had on him was his Bible. So they realized that wasn't his intention. He had no nefarious intent. So he was let up. But the press were there, as they would be for one of these occasions. And they turned around to him and said, "What's that you got in your hand, preacher?" And he said, "It's my Bible." I said, "Well, hold it up then. Are you ashamed of it?" He held it up and they photographed it and they put it on the front of the New York Times or something and they made him out to be a loser. But down the Bronx, some of the hard gang members saw this picture in the paper of this guy who had been roughed up by the police. And so when he went into the Bronx to minister to these gangs, because of this incident that had taken place in the court, he was accepted, partially. And then, of course, Nicky Cruz and his gang, the Mau Maus and others, they came under the sound of the gospel and the Holy Spirit did the work and they got saved. And then David Wilkerson started a church in Times Square in London, in New York, Times Square Church. And it went on and had a big impact. And in fact, the young man that I met on the streets of Aberdeen ended up in Teen Challenge, which was established by David Wilkerson, up in Scotland, northeast Scotland, and he got delivered from the heroin. Because of a young, skinny, a puny, skinny, played by Pat Boone in the film, preacher, who went into a court in New York because he had a passion in him and he wanted to do something to save these young people's lives. Amen? Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a fine athlete. He had an unorthodox running style, if you've seen Chariots of Fire. The film isn't quite accurate, but it wasn't when he got on the ship to go to France for the 1924 Olympics that he found out that his heat was on the Sunday. He already knew that, and he refused to do his own heat, his own race, which is 100 metres. But he managed to get into the 400 metres, which he wasn't particularly fast at. But he set the European record, which lasted for 12 years. And there was one of the American runners gave him a piece of paper, I can't remember his name now, before he started, and he just held it in his hand, and he ran with this, Chariots of Fire, da 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 da, la da 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 da, come on, join in, la da 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 da, la da 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 da, la da 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 da, la da 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 da. This is going to be interesting on the tape, isn't it? Right? And he won it. He won it, even though in the film, anyway, he tripped over and got back up again. He did trip over, but I think that was in one of the heats. And he won the 400-meter gold medal. Hallelujah. When he finished the race, he opened his hand and he looked at the piece of paper and it had a scripture reference that God honors those who honor him. He didn't run again. He went to China. Remember the China Inland Mission, and at 43 he died. He burnt himself out. He went straight to glory. Amen? So what's the point of mentioning all these people? Well, they're all ordinary people who God did extraordinary things through. But those shouldn't be extraordinary things. Janie, I know, you probably can't envisage it, and looking around, no one of us can, but God, seriously though, God wants to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Comprehend. How? Well, according to his mighty power which is at work within us. Do we believe that?
Amen.
But do we believe it? You do. It's easy to say the amen. I'm not looking for that, but it's good to say amen. But do we? I'm sorry to keep you awake, Fiona. But it's true. We've got to get ourselves out of this not groove. Groove's a good thing to be out of this ditch, pit, whatever you call it, that says, "Woe to me! I'm undone. My life isn't counting for anything. I haven't got the right qualifications. I don't look right. I'm not the right height." No, not particularly. You're okay. You get under the radar. Hallelujah. God. You know, Samson. Look at Samson. I mean, the guy was a scallywag. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. He was a lad, wasn't he? He got up to all kinds of stuff, and yet look what God did for him. And I know that was in warfare. It wasn't in salvation. But this is the modern paradigm, if you like, is the spiritual warfare, the victories that we can gain. We watched, Anne and I watched two-thirds of a film by, I think Scott Ripley was the director, and it's called Exodus, Gods and Kings. It's on Netflix. It's a new adaptation of them coming out of Egypt. And it's a bit weird. They got God as a little boy, right, meeting him up at the bush, and Moses arguing with God and, you know, so on. It's really not accurate biblically, but it's quite interesting to see how God took the faith of a mother, Jochebed, wasn't it, who put her little boy into a basket, and she covered it with pitch. What else was covered with pitch in the Old Testament? They're both called the ark. He was put into an ark. Same word in the Hebrew, right? And put out into the river. And then, of course, the daughter of Pharaoh brought him up and even paid his mum to breastfeed him till he was weaned. Hallelujah. Isn't that marvellous? That your enemy will pay you to raise your own child and to teach him, to inculcate into him the values so that when you hand him over, he's got those things there established in his life. And so, the scripture that I guess I'm focusing on this morning really is the obvious one, which is Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not just the events in our lives that work together for good. They only work together for good if we are in him. All things work together for good to those who love God. So our job is to relish and to abide in that love. And by abiding in that love, that calling will be made manifest in our lives. So you read Romans 8:28 in the context of what comes before it. It talks about the Spirit helping our weaknesses, teaching us what to pray, when we should pray. Not us trying to... That film brought out that Moses tried to fight Pharaoh by a bit like who was the guy, Masada, the Zealots, the guy who was the leader of the Zealots, and they all died in the hill fort of Masada. Not Barabbas, it was Judas Maccabeus. There was a guy called Judas Maccabeus. It's a historical account, you can read of this, who did raids onto the Romans during the invasion of Palestine by the Romans, and he tried to beat the Romans by force. And in this film, Moses tries to beat the Egyptians by force, and then this encounter he has with God, as the child says, "Well, you're not doing very well, are you?" "Well, at least I'm having a go." He says, "Yeah, right, well, you can shut up now and stop having a go and leave it over to me." And then the plagues come. And sometimes God will have to deliver us with his mighty hand. It's when we stand back and when we see the salvation of our God that things begin to happen. Have you had experience in your life, like I have had in mine, that when you feel weakest and least capable of serving the Lord, that's when he's used you most? Anyone else had that experience? It's amazing. But all it's really saying is that his strength is made perfect in our weakness, like Paul said. And we can boast in our weakness. We don't have to boast in our strength. You know, we can say, oh, I am mighty in Christ and I'm this and I'm this. But actually, that's something that we say to ourselves just to remind us when we're getting despondent. But actually, it's the weakness that God uses for his glory. Amen? I'm almost finished. I know it's kind of uncanny, but I have. So let's just recap these last few verses and I will stop. Okay, so Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Anybody owning up? No, that's far too modern. Okay. Star Wars. For we know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. My friends, those two verses, I think they're a wonderful verses to meditate on. They really do make our prayer life relaxing.
And that's in the Messiah as well.
And what?
In the Messiah. If you listen to the Messiah, it's one of the Soprano
Orioles. Yes. What, these verses? Mm-hmm. Is it? I'm sure. Wow. Yes. Yeah. I mean, there's what do they call these? They do them in shopping centres when they just.
Crowd mashing.
Yeah. What's the word? There's what? Crash mob. Yeah, and there's one on YouTube. We could probably watch it on there. Of this in Canada in this shopping mall. And then there's all these people sat around. It's absolutely moving. It really is very, very powerful. And then suddenly this young man will start singing from the Messiah. And then everybody joins in one by one. And they all stand up and stand on chairs. And they're good singers as well. And I defy you not to weep when you listen to it. It's just so, so powerful. Absolutely. Next time I'm going to answer. Oh, actually, you can answer it, Paul. Say. Diolch yn fawr iawn. Bore da. Okay. And we know that all things work together for good. So in light of what we've just read, it's not just about our experiences in life. It's in light of what the Word of God is saying here, that the whole covenant relationship we have with God. And then it just says, it talks about predestination. Predestination, by the way, is a very misunderstood word. All it means, I believe, is that God sees what's going to happen here. You know, we've got television, iTunes, no, TV, Apple TV, Apple TV, and there's lots of screensavers that are from the space station. And you see the continents, but you also see the horizon. And you can see the sun coming up on the horizon. You can see the aurora borealis, the northern lights or the southern lights. You can see them over the horizon. Now, if you're on the ground, you can't see them. But if you're in the space station, 100 miles out in space, you can see them. And God is further than 100 miles out in space. And he can see the end at the beginning. Amen?
Yeah.
So he's not decided the end from the beginning. He's just seen the end. Yes, there are certain things that are decided what's going to happen. Because he's promised us those. But what he's not doing is not overriding people's wills. People choose. We choose to follow him. We might not be very good at it, but if we make that just that initial attempt and say, reaching out to him, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen? When we do that, he says, you know, I'll come to your aid. All you've got to do is reach out to me. Hallelujah. So I think that's probably it. We've got nothing else to be said. I'm not saying we won't look at Romans 8 again, but I just feel that today is to encourage us, wherever we're at, is not to despair, but to say, okay, what's going to happen, I don't know. But be expectant. Have an expectation. Do things. Sometimes it makes no sense and people will mock you and they will ridicule you or they will try to correct you and say, oh, you really shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing what I think you should be doing. You should be doing what the world says. You know, you go to school, you go to university, and then you start your career, and then you get your death loan, mortgage. You have a wife. you have children, all the time I'm going to serve the Lord. When? Well, let's just keep going. I've got to pay the mortgage off. I've got to put the children through the school, through the college. Yes. I've got grandchildren coming up now and I need to start investing in them. But don't worry, when all that's happened, then I'll serve the Lord. You're dead. Right? Just say, Lord, here am I. As for me and my house, we're available for today. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Father, thank you for our fellowship. And seal in our hearts those things which are from you, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.